past the Kleenex this morning. I can hear a little need here and there. I do myself. Join me at Psalm 46, please. Psalm 46. Impossibilities, uncertainties, insecurities can become very unsettling in life. In this psalm, we find that God, the strong, faithful one, is able to carry you through. Let me read the psalm. We'll look at it together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Shall we pray? Father, as we look at this passionate description of your greatness and ability to carry us through, we plead for your spirit to work in this service in every way, in each heart. Bring the message, cause it to be well received, save the lost and sanctify the believers. Give hope, help, and encouragement from it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, there are three stanzas, if you didn't notice, in this psalm. They describe three endearing qualities of our awesome God. God is always able. Always. God is always here. Always. God is always good. Say it with me. Always. So let's look at it together. God, the strong, faithful one, is our refuge. God is always able. The little word is in italics. It could be read that's supplied to help us to understand, but it's interesting to read without it. God, our refuge. In this case, again, we see God not just providing something for us, but being that provision himself. God is that refuge. God is that refuge for who? Our refuge, us. And strength, two things, refuge and strength. And a third, a very present help in trouble. The word refuge, there are three occurrences of the English word refuge. There are two Hebrew meanings behind. They're not all the same. This one in verse 1 simply means a shelter from danger. God is our shelter from danger. God is our strength. And as I listen to Lynn share a communication with me this morning about something she shared to encourage Amanda, Lynn has a great way with words and described how there were things that in her service for the Lord, she found very difficult to do because she was exhausted or tired from work or whatever. And she would just go anyway and see God and Abel. And to experience that strength is to experience what is talked about here. God is our strength. Many of you have experienced that. It is no earthly thing. It's an equipping by our Heavenly Father to not just give us the energy, but to make what happens fruitful for Him. The world has no clue about spiritual fruitfulness, but that's what our God does in responsive believers. And if you're not familiar with that, it's one of those endearing qualities of our awesome God you need to get to know. He's our shelter, He's our strength, He's our very present help. Parenting comes into this as an attempt to illustrate the greatness of God. Very present. It'd be one thing if it said God is present to help. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? He's not just present, He's very present. It's one thing to be physically, literally present, but it's another to be very present. It would seem to indicate that He is astutely aware and alert and attentive. I called a member of our church one day to let him know about service being closed. I'm not sure, I might have woken him up, and that would be understood, especially on certain times of the afternoon. But that's not where God goes on warm, sunny afternoons. He is very present, very alert, very attentive. We don't know who wrote this, the heading to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. But it seems that in the next verse, he may use a little what's called hyperbole or exaggeration, not of God, but of natural disasters, in order to attempt to help us to understand the greatness of God's power. So if the natural disaster is this big, and God's power is bigger, we are encouraged with the lesser challenges that we face. Verse 2. Therefore, because God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I think of mudslide, I think of earthquake, but the mountains carried to the middle of the sea. That is one rugged earthquake. And so, but he says, well, we won't fear. Natural disasters, can I say it this way? Natural disasters are no surprise to God. This is meant to encourage his readers. And as they sang this song in the temple, I would have loved to hear it for a number of reasons. The encouragement that would come from this passionately written song. Natural disasters are no surprise to God. And let me say this, God's ability always exceeds our difficulty. Always. God's ability always exceeds our difficulty. Always. God is our refuge, but troubles still come. Troubles will come. Jesus warned, in the world ye shall have tribulation. God is my refuge, but it troubles, and he works troubles together for our benefit. Romans 8, 28 and 29. God is our refuge, And troubles allow God's strength to be perfected in us. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God is my refuge, and troubles are limits troubles by his all-powerful hand. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, this psalm strikes me as being written from personal experience. He was not taking somebody's Sunday school lesson and saying, you know, here's what this other person had experienced. Let me pass this. This was like Chris's song, a passionately written hymn in psalm in the Old Testament. Look at the first part of verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. A very present. He wouldn't have said a very present help if he hadn't experienced the attentiveness and care of Almighty God himself personally. The first part of verse 2 is our response to God being our refuge and God being always able, is that therefore will not we fear. We do not shrink back in trying times. It can be really, really bad. And we know, because of who God is, he will see us through. Am I exaggerating on this passage? Am I overstating the fact that God is able? God is always able. The second stanza in verse 4, God is always here. And this refers to the city of Jerusalem. He is in the city of Jerusalem, and because he is, there is a settled peace there described by this river. While the heathens rage, Jerusalem's at peace. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is a great contrast with the troubled roaring waters in the first stanza. A calm river. And by the way, I don't know which river this is referring to. I suspect that it's more than just figurative. There is a river that, well, there will be a river. There is not there yet, but there will be a river in our Lord's millennial kingdom that will flow out from the temple, out under the east gate. And Ezekiel describes it as you go, I think it's 1,500 cubits, 1,000 yards, and it's ankle deep. You go another 1,000 yards, and it comes up to the knees, another 1,000 yards, and it comes up to the thighs, and so on. And it heals the barren lands. Well, let me ask you, can you go 3,000 yards out of the east gate and have it taper gently and calmly right now? Kind of does this, doesn't it? It goes up and then down. What's going to happen? A change in topography. When Christ comes and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to split, and all of this change will take place in this healing river that comes from. That may be this river. And this may be describing prophetically that time when God is indeed providing peace in Jerusalem, peace for Israel. That's a pretty significant time, if that's the case. God brings protective peace. Jerusalem is secure. God is in the midst of her. Verse 5, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. That expression, right early, appears in a few places in Scripture, and it means what it says. At break of day, according to Strong's or others, it's not a delay. He's going to be right there to deal with it. Jerusalem is secure. The kingdoms are troubled. In verse 6, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. It reminds us of Jericho, and the walls came down by God's power. And other battles that God fought for Israel, where they, in some cases, weren't required to do much. And God worked and fought and won. There's this promise of deliverance in that right early. Can I say it this way? When God is present and we're trusting him, he gives stability, security, and safety. Isn't that wonderful? That's a relationship with an all-powerful God. He gives stability, security, and safety. Think with me about these instances. Where was God when Israel was in oppression under the Pharaoh in Egypt? Remember, God came to Moses in the back in Midian, and he said, I'm going to come down and hear their cry. I'm going to evaluate and see what's going on. Where was God when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace? Nebuchadnezzar said, I see one like the Son of Man in the fire with them. Where was God when Joshua had been charged to lead the armies of Israel in to take the land of Canaan. You want to see? Go to Joshua 5 with me. Joshua 5. Verse 14. Joshua had been so equipped and emboldened by God, and he saw this one. But let me start in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Who was there? God was there. And Joshua did so. Where was God when Noah was called into the ark? We talked about it last Sunday night. Do you know the word that God used to instruct Noah? God did not say, go into the ark. What is the word God used? Come. Where was God? He was in the ark. Where was God when Paul, near the end of his life and ministry, stayed at a time, he said, when all men had forsaken him, where was the Lord? You remember what he said? Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. When God is present and we're trusting him, he gives stability, security, and safety. Let me review with you. God was with his people under oppression, in the fire, in war, judgment, and when they were forsaken. We could go on. Let me ask you, verse 7. You get a sense of the conviction of the writer. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The word refuge here refers to an inaccessible height, a place that's up out of reach of trouble. In another way, Job experienced something like that with a hedge God put around him. His passion, the writer's passion for others to experience God as their refuge is incredible. There may be some here this morning that don't know what it means to have God as their refuge. The world typically turns to a few things for peace and security. Busyness, drugs, alcohol, and other kinds of things, but those are generally the first ones that I think a lot of people will turn to try to take the dull, to dull the edge a little bit of the trials in the world and the news and these other kinds of things. God wants us to be clear-minded and handle realities by faith in him. And he equips us to do that. So how do you switch from being dependent on drugs or alcohol or busyness or putting up with no peace, contentment, no hope about eternity? How do you put up with that? Let me take you to John 3 briefly. Go with me to John 3. In other words, what we're talking about here in Psalm 46 is specifically for people who have a relationship with God. The Bible tells that when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually, and that spiritual death is the part of every person born to them, spiritually dead, apart from God, needing to be saved by birth. We're dead. by birth. And by the way, the good that we do is only better than somebody else. It doesn't match up to God's. Please understand that. So we come to John 3, and we find Jesus talking to a very religious person. I'll get there in a minute. In fact, this very religious person came to Christ, and he says in verse 2, the same came, Nicodemus is his name, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus needed clarification. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Folks, let me try to explain very, very briefly. In verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, mom. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, God. We need to be born of mom and dad and of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Here's Christ speaking to a very religious person. He was religious. He had good works. He had rituals and habits and things that he did, meaningful in a way. But Jesus said, you need to be born again. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't offer options. He said, you need to be born. And folks, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you need to be born again. You need to trust Jesus Christ who died on the cross as a substitute for your sins. He shed his blood as payment for your sins so you can have forgiveness and refuge in God. Won't you accept him now? Won't you switch? Won't you trade what you've been trusting and start trusting God now, having just heard his word? Let me share with you at the end of John 3. It goes on, that popular verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That incredible, incredible promise of simple faith, an unworthy sinner trusting an all-righteous God. He takes our sin, and in exchange we receive his righteousness and forgiveness, and we're forgiven. If you don't trust him, look at the last verse of the chapter in John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You must be born again. I could try hard to persuade. I could pound on this pulpit. I could repeat myself and go on other scriptures over and over again. It's between you and God that you would trust him. Ask him to save you. Seek his forgiveness and be saved. Would you do that even right now? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God is here for those who've trusted him. And God is always good. I'll finish here soon. Come behold the works, back in Psalm 46:8. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. God is always good. And here's why I bring that out of what I see, how I see that in this section of the psalm. He disarms the world. He demands our attention to know him. And he deserves worship. You'll see them. Come, behold, look at, see, wonder at the works of the Lord. We studied that last Sunday night in Psalm 143:5, that David, when he was overwhelmed, looked back at the works of God and meditated on them and mused and remembered them. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Notice this, he maketh wars to cease. Somewhere I read years ago that there can be as many as 80 wars on the surface of this earth at any given time. That seems impossible, but the number of countries and the different sizes, it's awful. One war is awful. He breaketh the bow, these weapons of war, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. All of this psalm, except verse 10, comes directly from the pen of the writer. Verse 10, God bursts through speaking directly in the first person singular pronoun. I, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This is a little bit like what mom says to a little one who's crying and won't go to sleep. Shh. It's okay. Mommy's here. And the effect that that has is special. Years ago when our son was, well, I don't know if he was walking yet. He slept in a down the hall slightly from where Lynn and I were and before Amanda was born. And Nick had trouble going to sleep at night, and I'd go in and lift him up out of, he might be embarrassed if he heard me saying this, lift him up out of his crib, and the highway was just visible off in the through the window, and I'd bounce him on my side, and we'd look out there and see the trucks go. I said, Nick, look at those trucks going by. Eventually, he'd calm down. This is a little bit like that. Be still and know, but it's stronger. Mom's pretty gentle and should be when she says, shh, it's okay, mom's here. This is a direct command of God to pacing, anxious Christians. Be still. He has to get our attention then, doesn't he? And know by personal experience that he is God. Give up trying to solve it your way and commit your problem to God for his solution. When we seek refuge elsewhere, we're not being still with a desire to better understand God and his goodness. And two bad things happen. One, wherever we're seeking peace, we don't find it. And two, we missed out on knowing God better. That I may know him, the Apostle Paul said. He put it that way. Know that he is God. He will be exalted. God will, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is strongly emphasized in this verse. God will be exalted. God is always good, always. Let me say to you this way, it doesn't mean don't cry, don't be heartbroken, don't grieve and mourn. That's not what it means. It means take your tears, your broken heart, and your grief to God, because God is your refuge, and God is good. God is always able. Don't fear when you're alone. God is always with you. You can be quiet and stable in spite of hard trials. God is always good. Quietly wait on him. Give him the worship that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray to a meaningful degree that your Holy Spirit will take it to the heart of each one. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.